Well, the Lord isn't going to forsake us because the Lord is God, and he to us has made the light arise, and we rejoice in that great truth. And we turn now in God's word to Luke chapter 2. If you've been with us for our regular series, you know we've been going through the book of Daniel, and we're at the end of Daniel 9. We'll return to Daniel chapter 10 next week, and you know that in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is in captivity, recognizing that the period of captivity is about to come to an end, or at least it should, on the basis of God's promises, and he is confessing the sin of his people and his own sin, and he knows the shame of face that covers him and his people. And in the midst of his pleading, as he reaches a sort of staccato kind of plea that God would be merciful and gracious, the Lord sends the angel Gabriel, who tells him that he is indeed greatly loved. And he goes on to talk about the things God's going to do in the future, not just in restoring the people to Jerusalem then, but what he was going to do in years to come. And as we saw the last couple of weeks, we see the angel Gabriel then appearing, first of all to Zechariah, and then to Mary, to foretell the birth of John the Baptist, and then of Jesus. And today we come to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read on into chapter 3. Quite a long reading, actually. But what we see is really the answer to the question, how is it that Daniel could know that he's greatly loved, that he's cherished, that he is one who is esteemed by God and is a recipient of his grace? And so we're going to be looking today at testimonies in Luke 2 and 3 that show us how and why it is that the Lord loves his people and is gracious to them. So as we read, listen along those lines for the various testimonies that will pop up from the lips of different people that show us something more of the fullness of the assurance of God's love ultimately in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we'll read all the way up through the ministry of John the Baptist unto the final testimony in chapter 3, verse 22. Let's pray before we read. Lord, we thank you for your word, which is good. We thank you that it is so accessible to us. And we thank you that you are accessible to us through your word and by the power of your Spirit. We pray that you'd bless us now with the wonder of this account of what you did in sending your only Son to take on human flesh, so that we might indeed be sons of God. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word, Luke 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and the sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was the prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting, with fasting and prayer, night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went about a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being the governor of Judea, and Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, Teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, Collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, And we, what shall we do? And he said to them, Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word, which we pray he would write on our hearts today and forever. How was it that Daniel could know that he was greatly loved? Well, the angel Gabriel told him that one was going to come to put an end to sacrifice. This is one who would be the anointed one who would minister to God's people. And he projected that over these next 490 years, that these things would come to fulfillment. And many scholars think that the best projections of when that period of years ends really is probably with the baptism of Jesus Christ. And we've seen the last couple of weeks how Gabriel came to Zechariah and then to Mary, announcing that the Lord was making everything ready for the coming of this one, the Son of Man, the one who would take on human flesh as God himself to save his people from their sins. And now as we turn to chapter 2, we hear the familiar story of the incarnation of our Lord. And again, what we want to do is to see how it is that the Lord adds his testimony here. It's a little bit as we see these various voices being raised up to testify to who Jesus is. And in that, we see how it is that the Lord shows his love for us as his people. It's a bit like an actor coming on a stage where one spotlight will shine in the darkness. And you'll see one character who adds testimony to what is about to come. And then that light goes out, as it were. And another spotlight floods another portion of the stage, and we hear another voice until we finally build to the main act. And that's what we see here today. We're going to look at 8 testimonies. And obviously we'll be moving quickly here, but 8 testimonies of God through these various voices that show us something of how and why it is that the Lord would show this favor to us. So first of all, as we look here at chapter 2, you see the testimony of Jesus' parents, of Mary and of Joseph. You see this leading up to his birth in verse 6. While they were there in Bethlehem, the time came for Mary to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Here are Mary and Joseph testifying to the fact that Jesus really has taken on human flesh. He's a normal baby, just like other babies, and from the standpoint that his plumbing was working just fine. His diapers had to be changed. Jesus cried. He has become one of us. And this was a marvel to Mary and to Joseph. And they feature their marveling here as we look at verses 18 and 19 next. This is after the shepherds have come. And in verse 19, you see that Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. You see it again in verse 33 after Mary and Joseph have heard the word of Simeon, that his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. There was something awe-inspiring about the Lord sending this baby boy into the world, and his parents give testimony to the one that has come from Mary's womb. The mother of our Lord really has become, that Jesus has become human flesh. Well, secondly, we see the testimony of the angels in verse 8 through verse 14. And the testimony of the angels comes to the shepherds, first of all. You see that the angel in verse 9 appears to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were filled with fear, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." He's announcing to these shepherds that, yes, there has been a baby who has been born, and this one is the Christ. He is the Anointed One. He is, in fact, the Lord Himself, the same one that Daniel saw those visions of. Here he is. He's come into the world, and he's there for the shepherds to see. And when the shepherds hear this, they become the third testimony, the third voice that is raised. They look at each other after the angels disappear. The whole heavenly host has been there declaring the glory of God, and they realize that they've seen something absolutely remarkable. They say, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And so they went, and they found Mary, and they found Joseph, they found Jesus, and they shared everything that had been told them, that was declared by God from the heavens, that God Himself had condescended to meet with His people. And in this we see and we experience and we know the love of God. Well, we see then, fourthly, that when Mary and Joseph take Jesus to the temple to fulfill the law, he was circumcised and then taken for the purification according to the law of Moses. There's an old man that was there waiting. And Simeon adds his testimony here, fourth of all. He was in Jerusalem. He was righteous and devout, we're told in verse 25, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Here he was, waiting for the love and the comfort, the consolation of God to be shown to his people. And we're told that the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit had been there in that meeting with Zechariah. He was filled with the Spirit then when he testified. The Spirit came upon Mary. Now the Spirit has come upon Simeon. And Simeon testifies to us of the love of God. Look at verse 29. He blessed God. He said, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you prepared in the presence of all people." Simeon knew that when he had seen the arrival of Jesus Christ, the Lord's anointed, that he would be ready to die. And so it is for us. God shows his love for us, and that when he shows his son to us, then we know we're ready to depart. We're ready to die as well when we've seen his salvation. And this salvation was going to be a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people, Israel. Simeon was filled with a sense of the love of God being poured out to all kinds of men and women. Well, it wasn't just Simeon who was there. Oh, and by the way, we should note that Simeon also testifies to Mary that this is going to be difficult. Your own soul is going to be pierced, ultimately because of the sufferings of Jesus. He testifies to the sacrificial work of the Lord as that spotlight shone upon him for those few brief moments. But he wasn't the only one. He testifies to us as a reminder that men ought to be waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ and testifying to his goodness and his grace, but also women as well. We see the prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel. She's an old woman, and she was there in the temple. She didn't depart, but she was there worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, verse 38 tells us, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Here, this woman, Anna, this prophetess is, she's waiting for the Lord Jesus. And not only that, but she was waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem with others. What was it that Daniel was waiting for? He was waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem as well. And he was concerned about the city being rebuilt and all of those things. And in the vision, he received word that it wasn't ultimately going to be about the reconstruction of the physical city of Jerusalem. Oh, that was going to happen. But Daniel needed to look beyond that to a prince, to an anointed one who would come. And now here in this same place, Anna is waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And the redemption of Jerusalem comes not ultimately with the walls being erected or made stronger, but the redemption of Jerusalem comes through this baby boy coming into the world. And so she spoke to all others. As the spotlight was upon her, she took her opportunity to give glory and praise to God that the redemption of the city of Jerusalem, of the people of God, had in fact come. And the story continues then, because Joseph and Mary go back to Nazareth, but you know that they were faithful parents. They went every year to Jerusalem for the Passover, and when they went and took Jesus when he was 12 years old, they get ready to go back, and you know the story. They're a day or so away, and all of a sudden they realize, wait, we don't have Jesus. And we find it's because Jesus had such a profound interest in his Father's house. That's where he needed to be. That was the purpose of God becoming man, so that he might dwell even with his Father there in the temple. They go back then to the city of Jerusalem. They find him, and we see then the sixth testimony in verses 46 and 47, the testimony of the temple teachers. We're told that Jesus was there sitting among them, listening and asking questions, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Now, these teachers may not necessarily have even known that they were giving glory to God as they spoke of their amazement, but here, testified for us, is the reality that the wisdom of God himself has become flesh. That's what Daniel was longing for. That kind of wisdom and knowledge. And what was it that Gabriel promised he was going to give him? He promised he was going to give him knowledge and understanding. And God, dear friends, has given us his wisdom and his knowledge and his understanding in Jesus coming into the world and taking on human flesh, becoming one of us. Well, Jesus continued to increase in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and man. And we see him growing in these passages that we've seen so far. And in chapter 3, we lurch forward, as it were, to the beginning of his earthly ministry, which is inaugurated with John the Baptist's testimony, the seventh testimony that we see here today. And John has the Spirit come upon him as he's there in the wilderness, and he says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. The spotlight now is on John the Baptist as he is announcing and revealing the coming of the Savior. And what is it that he does but declare to the people their sins and their need for repentance? Oh, what had Daniel been doing in Daniel chapter 9? He's been confessing the sins of God's people, recognizing that they need a Savior. They need redemption that only God can bring to deliver them from exile, to draw them out of Egypt, to draw you and I out of the bondage that we experience in our sin. And so John is proclaiming that Jesus is the one who is to come. And in verse 16, As people are wondering, is this really the Christ? John answers them all saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Jesus is going to baptize his people with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And if you think of what those last prophets in the Old Testament were testifying, you might think of the words of Zechariah in Zechariah 2, 4, and 5, where he says, run in this vision, run, say to that man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls. You see, the people of God reassembled together, dwelling with God as he has promised. Because of the multitude of the without walls, because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. And then God says this, and I will be to her a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord. And I will be the glory in her midst. And John declares that this one has been sent to be the wall of fire that would be all around Jerusalem. To be the glory of God there in the midst of his people. We've seen these seven testimonies in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there is one that is most astounding and most important of all with which we end here and which inaugurates Jesus' earthly ministry. And this comes in his baptism in verse 21. You get the sense as you begin to read verse 21 that all of these introductory testimonies have sort of been swept away, as it were. And we're told that now when all the people had been baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven with this testimony, you are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. Here is ultimately the answer for Daniel, and for you and for me. How is it that we could be so confident in the incarnation of the Lord that God really loves us and that this is the expression of his love for us? Well, it is because the Father loves the Son. That's how you can know that you are loved by God most of all. It is because the Father has declared his love for his one and only Son. And because of that love within the Trinity, expressed here in the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus in bodily form, and the Father adding his testimony of just how much he is delighted with his Son, it is because of that that we have hope. And we can know the consolation of Israel. We can experience the redemption of Jerusalem. And we can know that we too are truly loved by him. What was the problem that Daniel and his people were experiencing? Well, it was their sin that had separated them from God. And simply being hauled back to Jerusalem wasn't going to do away with that sin. And so he was told by Gabriel that one was coming who was going to put an end to sacrifice. He was ultimately going to satisfy the wrath of God. He was going to please God in every way so that God's people might be pleasing, might be favored, might be cherished, might be esteemed, might be loved in his sight. And this assurance is given to us that Jesus is everything that he's advertised. The Father adding his testimony that this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And Jesus then demonstrated his love for the Father and the Father's love for him through his obedience through the course of his life. And by the power of the Spirit, that light shone brightly on Jesus, the true light who's come into the world to make salvation known to his people. And Jesus then longed that his people would know this same love of God. We're told in John chapter 17, as Jesus is praying the night before he was crucified, he prayed this to the Father. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. You hear the heart of your Savior for you, so that you would know the Father's love this morning? Not only was he loved by the Father, but he longs that you too would know the Father's love. This is why he came. And so he goes on, he says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Oh, righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is why your Savior came. But the words couldn't just be spoken. He had to be one who would put an end to sacrifice. And the light shone through Jesus Christ. We've seen the light shining on all of these other witnesses and testimonies, but that very next day, after these words spoken in John 17, you know what happened. Jesus went to the cross, and the lights were turned out. The sun was darkened in the sky from the sixth hour, from noon to the ninth hour, as the Father turned his back on the Son. And the Son cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Experiencing that separation, the sword being pierced right through Mary's own soul. Why was Jesus willing to endure all of that in the flesh? It was only possible if he would become one of us and humble himself as he did. He did it all because he's loved by the Father. And because he loves the Father, and the Father called him to that great sacrifice, and he did it because he loves sinners like you and like me. And you know that Jesus was crucified upon that cross. He died and was buried. And you know that the story doesn't end there, but we're told that on dawn of the third day, the light began to break forth. The messengers were clothed in shining apparel, appeared to those who were at the tomb looking for Jesus, and Jesus wasn't there anymore because he'd risen again, because the Father was pleased with his sacrifice, which was the only sacrifice which could take away sin. And because Jesus was guilty of no sin himself, the Father looked upon him with pleasure, and Jesus then was raised from the dead on the third day. And B.B. Warfield puts it this way: to save, he must not pass merely to, but through death. If the penalty was to be fully paid, it cannot have broken him. The resurrection of Christ is thus the indispensable evidence of his completed work, of his accomplished redemption. It is only because he rose from the dead that we know the ransom he offered was sufficient, the sacrifice was accepted, and that we are his purchased possession. The light shone on that third day as Jesus arose. And then we know what happened. Further still, Jesus ascended up into heaven in his still incarnate state. And on the 50th day, what did the Father and the Son do? They sent the Spirit, and the floodlights lit up the Lord Jesus Christ in the hearts of his people. And the Spirit is still poured out today. That same Holy Spirit that came upon Zechariah, the same Holy Spirit who came upon Mary, the same Holy Spirit who descended upon Jesus Christ to enable him to fulfill his earthly ministry, is poured out today so that the spotlights might be thrown upon the one in whom the Father is well pleased. And dear friends, if you would look to your incarnate Lord today, by faith, you would know that because the Father is well pleased with him, the Father is well pleased with all of you who are united to him by faith. And this is good news. And it is for us to believe and to embrace and to cherish and to just feel it today, to know, dear friends, that you are loved by God, dearly loved, because of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we're astounded at the greatness of your love, exhibited in so many ways and brought to fulfillment in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we do rejoice in his incarnation, and we rejoice that he's not merely a baby anymore, or even just some person walking around the earth, but that in his flesh he fulfilled your calling on his life, that he would die, that we might have life. And we thank you that it is because you love your Son, O Father, that we can know that you love us as well. So we pray that your Spirit would be poured out in your people today, that the floodlights would be turned on, and that they would see Jesus Christ as he really is. We ask all this now, in his name, amen.